In 1 Samuel chapter 5, I think what we would see is that God wants us to love him with our whole heart. And that will become evident as we work through the text. But you'll remember that last week we were looking at this thought of the weight of God's glory. We talked about how Eli and his sons were stealing from the sacrifices and fattening themselves, and the weight of Eli eating those things even led to his own death. And the glory of God has been stolen. It says that the glory has departed from Israel because the Philistines have captured the ark. And one thing we need to remember with that taking place is that God had made a covenant, especially with Israel. When God made that covenant with Israel, they bore his name. Even in the Ten Commandments, when it says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain," we believe that's speaking of blasphemy, so actually taking God's name or Jesus' name in vain. But for Israel, there's an even deeper meaning to that, which is you bear the name of God, and you're not to turn to false idols or to stray from God, because you actually are representing him to the nations. You're in a covenant with the one true and living God as a nation. And so when the Ark of the Covenant is captured by the enemies of God, they're able to say in Israel's face, "Your God is not great, because we defeated you, therefore he must not love you very much." And so this act has really, it has emboldened Israel's enemies. It has led to great despair within Israel. And you even think of David later on when he fights a Philistine named Goliath. Do you remember what he says in that battle? He says, "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand." So something that's very much in Israelite and Philistines' mentality is whoever wins the battle is receiving the blessing of their God. And that's why this is such a dark moment for Israel, because it seems as though God has abandoned them and the Philistines think that they have won this great victory over the Lord of Israel. And so that kind of sets us up for coming to verses 1 through 7, the Ark of the Covenant in Ashdod. It says, "And the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the Ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore neither the priests of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day." So, we'll stop there for a moment. And the first thing we see in chapter 5 is this scene that unfolds in the city of Ashdod in the temple of Dagon. Now, there are 5 main cities of the Philistines. There's Gaza, there's Ashdod, there is Gath, and I'm blanking Ekron. On the other, Ekron, which we're going to come to. And I think Ashkelon is the other one, Ashkelon. So these are the 5 main cities. Ashdod is actually pretty far away from Israelite territory. It's 33 miles west of Jerusalem on the coast. Gath and Ekron are more inland, closer to the border of Israel. So they take the ark kind of further away from the land of Israel into their heartland, south and west, and they set it up in the temple of their false god, Dagon. Dagon is a fish god. So he's the bottom half, according to the drawings and architecture that we have, the bottom half is a fish with the scales and the tail. And then from the middle up is a man's body with hands and a head. So it's a grotesque image. And this image is supposedly their chief god. It is their number one deity that they serve. And when Samson was fighting against the Philistines, it says this. It says that the Philistines, the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, for they said, "Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us." So just a few generations before, not that long ago actually, Samson had been warring against the Philistines, and when they finally capture him, they bring him into their temple, they have a huge party, and they offer sacrifices, and they say, "Our god Dagon is greater than Israel's god, because their champion is now in chains in our idol's house." And you remember how that ends in the very end. Samson asks for one last show of strength to bring down that house on him and the enemies. So presumably that was not in Ashdod. That must have been in another location. But here in Ashdod now is their chief temple to Dagon. And they put the Ark of the Covenant there next to the idol of Dagon. And the idea is the Ark of the God of Israel is in front of our God because our God is greater than their God. And now their God is in his house, in his presence, showing homage to him because Israel's God is inferior to our God. And when they come in the next morning, Dagon has fallen on his face. And that's remarkable because the indication is nobody has sneaked in to do that, but God himself has toppled the idol onto its face. And as it lays there, it's actually Dagon in his own temple bowing before the Lord of Hosts. Dagon's face is in the dirt. Dagon is flat on his face, showing homage to the Lord God of Israel, even in his own false temple, right? And that's an amazing scene. And the priests of Dagon are like, "No, this can't happen. This is not right. We've got to set Dagon back up. So prop him back up there where he belongs, because he shouldn't be on his face." That's what they're thinking. They come in the next morning and they find Dagon again. And it says that his head and his hands are broken off and laid on the threshold. So I think the idea is it's not even that he just toppled over and the head and hands broke off, but actually the head and hands are placed on the threshold, like the altar place, if you will. And it's the idea is not only is he toppled over, but the head and hands are gone, which is a symbol in the Old Testament of an execution. So several times throughout the Old Testament, head and hands are taken off, and it is an act of justice, judgment, and execution. And so the idea is the Lord of Hosts in the temple of Dagon executes the false god, cuts off his head, sets it on the threshold. And they are so superstitious that the stump is still there, the stump of the man's body and the fishtail is still sitting there. The head is gone, the hands are gone, and the priests of Dagon are like, "We won't even step on that threshold anymore. We've got to like stay away from that because, you know, of what had taken place there." They are perplexed. They're bewildered by what has taken place. It's an accursed type of death. And I couldn't help but think of Psalm 115 when I was reading this, and we'll sing this at the end of the sermon. But listen to these words from Psalm 115. "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, 'Where is now their God?' But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not, neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, so is every one that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. So you see this powerful psalm that explains the difference between the one true and living God and all the false gods and idols that man worships. Man worships idols that can do nothing. Man creates them, man crafts them, man serves them. They don't taste, they don't see, they don't hear, they don't care. They're dead, they're lifeless, there's nothing in them. And the psalmist says, so don't trust in things like that, like the unsaved do. Trust in the Lord. He is your help and shield. Look to the Lord. He is their help and shield. This is the problem with Israel. They took the Ark of the Covenant and they treated it more like an idol than they did like the thing that it is, which is a reminder of the awesome power, promises, and presence of their God. It's like they forgot the Lord and got enraptured in the object, and it's now been taken. And the psalmist says, no, trust in the Lord. He's your help and shield. And if you take his ark captive and set it up in the temple of your false god that you made that has no life in it, that doesn't see or hear or taste or anything, then know this, your God is going to be crushed in front of the one true and living God. God deserves all the glory. He is the one we trust. He is the one we love. He is the one we serve. We come to verse 6, and we see that things continue to escalate in the country of the Philistines. And so we read this. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emerods, even Ashdod and the coasts thereof. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, the ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God. Right? So I love the way that this is phrased, because it refers to the hand of the Lord. And anytime you see that in scripture, the hand of the Lord is talking about his might, his power, his strength. It's the picture of a warrior. You should think of like arm wrestling, right? When I say that, you know what that is. And it's a picture of great strength. And what is being said here is the power and strength of the one true and living God is heavy on the people of Ashdod. They feel the weight of his glorious power. As much as Eli and his sons were stealing that glory for themselves, now the Philistines bringing the Ark of the Covenant there, they have the weight of the hand of the Lord's judgment pressing down on them. They can feel the weight of his power on them, and it's destroying them, it's crushing them, it's smiting them. There's these emerods, which there's all kinds of discussion as to what those actually are. It's possible that it's some kind of plague, because it's the same word that's used in Egypt when the Lord brings the plagues on Egypt and the disease spreads on man and cattle. It's the same word. And when the Philistines send the ark back, they actually send 5 golden mice as like a peace offering atonement. So the idea is perhaps the Lord sent rodents in carrying some type of plague that's causing these sores, boils, and death on the inhabitants of the land of the Philistines. So the plague is spreading. The people of Ashdod are dying. And they say, God's hand is heavy on us and our God. And again, I like that, because referring to the hand of the Lord, and then they refer to their God, Dagon. Well, where's his hands? Cut off on his own threshold, right? His power and strength is not there. Who has won? The Lord has won. He is victorious. But then we see in verse 8 that they have to come up with a solution, right? So they sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them and said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? And they answered, "Let the ark of the God of Israel be carried about unto Gath." And they carried the ark of the God of Israel about thither. And it was so that after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had emrods in their secret parts. So here, the lords of those cities, the five main cities that we talked about, gather together to try and solve the problem for Ashdod, because they're under such a heavy judgment from the Lord. And so they say, what do we do with the Ark of God? It can't stay here. We've got to send it somewhere else. And so Gath is elected. They say, okay, well, we'll send it over to Gath, which is about 12 miles east of Ashdod. So it's actually heading back towards Israel, but is not within the realm of Israel at this point. So it heads back over to Gath, and what happens then is that the hand of the Lord is heavy on the people of Gath. And it's a very great destruction. And the men, both small and great, are being afflicted with this disease. So these great warriors that had come back victorious, now they're being killed off by a disease. And who is doing it? Israel's armies? No. It's the Lord that's doing it. It's the Lord that's bringing judgment on them. It's the Lord that is defeating the mighty men of the Philistines, even the men of the city of Gath. And so they become alarmed by this, and they decide it's not just Ashdod, it's also here in Gath as well. And so in verse 10, we read this. Therefore they sent the ark of God unto Ekron. And it came to pass, as the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, "They have brought about the ark of the God of Israel to us, to slay us and our people." So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of the God of Israel. Let it go again to his own place, that it slay us not and our people." For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. The men that died not were smitten with the emrods, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. So the men of Gath say, they don't even call a council at that point. They just say, we're sending this over to Ekron. So they send the Ark of the Covenant up to Ekron, about 6 miles north of Gath. And so they didn't call a council. They just decided themselves, we've got to get this out of Gath, send it over to Ekron. And when the Ekronites see it coming, they say, "What are you doing? You're trying to kill us too? You're trying to get rid of us?" And so there's even this kind of, you can see divisions starting to rise within the Philistines, because now they're like, "We don't want it, you take it." And no, we don't want it, you take it over there. This thing that they were so proud of having in their presence, now they don't want it. They're sending it about, and the Ekronites are crying out, they're wailing and weeping and overwhelmed, saying, "This deadly destruction now will come on us." And so they call the lords of the Philistines and say, "It can't stay here. And there's deadly destruction in the city of Ekron, and the hand of God is heavy there. And it just seems to be getting worse and worse and worse." And finally, they're crying out and they say, "We've just got to send this away. Send it back to Israel. We don't want it anymore." So again, the picture here is, has Israel done anything in this chapter? Nothing. Their priests have failed. Their Eli, who is acting as judge, has failed. He's dead. The glory has departed. They're in mourning. They're in weeping. They are leaderless. The only good thing they have going is they have Samuel, and they know the Lord is speaking through the prophet Samuel. That's all that Israel has at this moment. They're disjointed. They're disunified. They don't have godly priests. They are a mess. Has Israel done anything? Nothing. The Ark of God has been captured. The Ark of God has been taken into a foreign land. The Ark of God has been put in the temple of a false god. And who is acting all throughout chapter 5? The Lord is acting. The Lord humbles the false god and then executes him because he continues to be raised up. The Lord afflicts the people of that land to the point where they are saying, we don't want him here. And there's a thought here, and we're not going to go too deep into this, but let's think about this for a moment. What if under the heavy hand of God, under the judgment and just wrath of God, the Philistines repent and call out for mercy? What will the Lord do? If they put away their false gods, if they call out for mercy, if they call out in repentance and believe on the Lord alone, he will save them and bring them into his nation. Is that what they do? No. They say, get the ark out of here. We're still committed to Dagon, even though he's been cut down. We're still committed to him. Get the ark out of here. And so the Lord actually delivers his ark and sends it back to Israel. And how will Israel receive it? And that's where we'll pick up next week. So we're not going to answer that question, but that's the lingering question. If the Philistines have not received it the way it should be, and they don't want God's presence among them because he's afflicting them for their sin, and they say, get God out of here. We don't want him. We want our false gods and idolatry. Send him back. How will Israel receive the Ark of the Covenant of God? How will they respond to the Lord? Now, for us, when we look at all of this, and we're pulling out things that are challenging for us, I believe that this passage God gives to us to drive us to the gospel for this reason. In Romans 1, one of the sins that is identified, and it's also in 1 Corinthians 6 and elsewhere, is the sin of idolatry. And if we're honest, every single one of us has committed that sin. One theologian said it this way, the human heart is an idol factory, just continually fashioning and churning out more idols. It's so easy to fall into idolatry. I mean, we look at the Philistines and we're like, yeah, we didn't set up a fish man god and, you know, a temple to him, but we have allowed sport to become an idol. Or we have allowed social media to become an idol. Or we have allowed food to become an idol. Or we have allowed something that maybe even is a good gift from God, but we've allowed it to occupy a place in our heart that it shouldn't. And we've worshipped that thing, and we've wanted that thing more than we've wanted God. Instead of giving thanks to God for giving us that thing, we are just consumed with having more and more and more of it. And so the warning is, for the human heart, beware idolatry. And the Holy Spirit, for the believer, is able to bring to our minds individually, even in this moment, what those tendencies are for each one of us individually. He knows us, and we know what those things may be. So what is the remedy for our hearts when it comes to the issue of worship and idolatry? The remedy is the gospel. It is to look on Jesus Christ, who is crucified on the cross, to defeat idolatry, to defeat our sins. The only one who can conquer all of our false gods, all of our idols, all of the things we devote our hearts to in loving worship and adoration, the only one who can deliver us from that is Jesus Christ. And what he did to defeat that is he was nailed to a cross where he was physically suffering and tormented. And remember, we talked about the hand of the Lord being heavy on the Philistines? When Christ is on the cross, the heaviness of the hand of God is greater than at any other time. It's pressing down on the Son. The wrath and power and judgment and justice of the Father is crushing the Son. And I can't even begin to fathom what it's like to be suffocating like that, crushed under the weight of God's judgment for sin. And that's the heaviness that Christ bears as he is crushed to death on the cross. And at his last words, he cries, It is finished. The victory cry is, in that moment, idolatry is defeated. Sin is defeated. Jesus crushes the enemy by being crushed himself. He is risen from the grave, defeating death, and he offers to anyone to repent and turn to him and believe on him to have their sins forgiven. The danger for the believer then becomes there's always this tendency to turn back to idols. And so we need to preach the gospel to our hearts day after day, remembering the sacrifice of Christ and turning to him and saying, Lord, protect me and guard me from these things that I would worship and love and adore instead of worshiping, loving, and adoring you. John puts it this way at the end of 1 John chapter 5. And we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and that we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. So John sums up all of these thoughts for us really helpfully when he says, remember Jesus Christ. Remember that you are in him and he is the true God. He is eternal life. You are in him. It's a new identity. It is a union with him. It is a security in him that no one can take away. So because of who you are in Christ, because you are brought into a loving relationship with God through Christ, because your sins are defeated in Christ, keep yourself from idols. Guard yourself from idols. Don't turn back to those things that are worthless. Turn to Christ. Love him and serve him. Worship him and adore him. And so, summing all of this up tonight, first of all, remember your union with Christ. Worship him, love him, adore him. When you have sinned, ask for his forgiveness. Turn to him and confess it. And then walk with him in that beautiful, loving relationship. And secondly, guard your heart from idols. You and I need to turn to God daily and say, God, my heart is prone to idolatry. Let me through this day worship you and love you and adore you and give thanks to you for all the good things you shower on me this day. Let none of them control me. Let none of them turn me from you. Let none of them become all-consuming. Instead, let my heart, my thoughts, my desires, my affections, my time, my money, my resources, my decisions, all be submitted to you. And let us ask for his grace to serve him in that way. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for this amazing story from the Old Testament that tells us of the war between the Philistines and the Israelites. And they thought they had this great victory, and they thought that their God had defeated the God of Israel. But we see your awesome power, your awesome might, as you defeat Dagon, as you cast him down, as you execute him, breaking off his head and hands. And then as your judgment falls on those people, they refuse to repent. They harden themselves and say, send the Lord God of Israel away from us. Send his ark back. Lord, let our response to you be, come and dwell here. We love you. We thank you for our salvation through Jesus Christ. We thank you that he was crushed under the heavy hand of the justice of Almighty God. We thank you that Jesus is risen from the grave, that he has saved us and brought us into a beautiful, loving, personal relationship with you. And so guard our hearts from idols. Guard our hearts from being drawn after other things and worshiping them and devoting ourselves to them instead of saying, no, I live a life that is humbled before God, thankful before God, worshiping and loving and serving God faithfully day by day. So, Lord, we ask for your help in this. Encourage our hearts in the truth and draw us nearer to you, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.